My name is Andrea Bumstead, and I am a member at Restore Temecula. If you are new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to. So we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help in any way, please visit our website at www.restoretemecula.com and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android App Store. With all of that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are starting a new series this morning. Herrick alluded to it. I've been looking forward to this for months, honestly. And the reason I've been looking forward to this is because this series, I think, is going to be really helpful, not just for our local church, but for the Restored family of churches. If you're unaware, we belong to a group of churches, a family of churches that are scattered all throughout California, throughout the world, really. And we don't just partner in like ministry, we partner in relationship, share the same vision, mission, and values. And we're all simultaneously beginning this series this Sunday. And we're going through each of the weeks in this series together as a family of churches for the purpose of providing greater clarity on some specific things. The goal is that we would provide some greater clarity on who we are as a collection of churches and as individual local expressions of the church and how we function. Okay, so we're going to talk about how we operate. We're going to talk about how we're structured as a church. We're going to talk about how we relate together as churches within the same family of churches, how we partner together in the mission of God on the earth. And so I encourage you. I know we're pretty light this morning, so if you're listening to this on the podcast, great. If you miss any of the sermons in this series, I want to encourage you, go back and listen to them. Because again, the goal here is to provide clarity. And if you are going to become the man or the woman that God has called you to, one, I'm going to make a kind of a bold statement. You're going to need the church. You're going to need God's Spirit through his church for you to access and partner with and be encouraged by, for you to step into all that God has for you in your life. Okay? And so this is going to be a really important series. Now, as we get started, a few weeks ago, like many of you in the room, I did an extended fast. And the reason many of us did an extended fast, and for me personally, the reason I did an extended fast was I genuinely was hungry. Not just for food. I was hungry on a deeper level. I was hungry for more of God's kingdom to come in some very specific areas in my life personally and some very specific areas in the life of our church. And so a lot of us fasted together. Now, oftentimes my favorite part of a fast is breaking the fast, because I like to eat food. And on an extended fast, I have my kind of go-to foods that I like to break a fast with. If you've ever done an extended fast, you know you can't just like jump into like an In-N-Out cheeseburger after not eating for 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 days. Okay, it'll jack up your guts. You have to kind of slowly, you know, implement food that's easier for your body to digest if you're doing an extended fast. And so a few weeks back, I'm breaking my fast, and my go-tos are, I really like watermelon juice. Ebony graciously got me some watermelon juice to break my fast. And I also like to break an extended fast with soup. And so that's what I did to break that fast. Now, I think it was a Friday or a Saturday when I broke the fast. And I'm talking to Ebony on the phone, and I'm like, hey, I'm going to break the fast today. And she's like, well, what do you want to break the fast with? She had got me the watermelon juice. And I was like, yeah, you know, I think I want to do some chicken noodle soup. And she's like, okay. She's like, do you want me to pick you something up? Do you want to make something? And I was like, actually, that'd be great if you could pick me something up. And she said something to me. She goes, hey, I'm about to drive by Panera. Do you want me to just get you some chicken noodle soup? Are there any Panera Bread fans in the room? If you raise your hand. Okay, I'm about to throw some major shade at Panera, just to warn you, okay? If you're an executive listening to our podcast in Panera, which you're probably not, like, just be prepared. I'm coming at Panera hard right now. So Ed's like, hey, I'm about to drive by Panera. I can pick you up some soup. And I'm like, okay, great. Like, I'll just order it online because for whatever reason anymore, a lot of modern restaurants, you can't call and talk to a human being to place to go order. You have to like download their app, give them your information, and then do it that way. So that's what I did. So I order a group serving of chicken noodle soup from the Panera bread right over here off of, what is it, Inez, and like near Costco. And it came out to $27, okay? That's not a great deal for a group serving of chicken noodle soup, especially when you can make it at home for like $6. But either way, I'm like, okay, whatever. I'm hungry. I'm ready to break this fast. It's like God met me and some others in some really beautiful ways. So Eb goes to Panera Bread. She swings by, gets the order, and she picks it up, and she notices that it comes in like a really small bag. And so she opens the bag, and she looks inside, and there's what generously could be referred to as a cup of soup. Okay, so Eb thinks there's a mistake. She goes back to the counter, and she's like, hey, excuse me, sorry, just want to double check. Like, I think there might be a mistake with our order. We ordered a group serving for $27 of the chicken noodle soup. And she kind of shows the employee. And they're kind, you know, but they're like, yeah, that is the group serving. And Ebony's like, what? It's a cup of soup. Like, no, that's the group serving. And so Eb's kind of like, okay. So she's a very gracious, kind woman. She comes back to the car, drives home. She calls me on the drive home. She's like, hey, just want to give you the heads up. It's not exactly a group serving. It might be enough for you, maybe. And I'm like, how much was it, you know? Or actually, no, I didn't ask how much it was because I had paid for it. I was like, $27 for this small little cup? So I'm kind of irritated. Like, I'm looking forward to breaking my fast. But at this point, the irritation's rising up in me. And here's the thing. Like, let me ask you a question. Talk to me for a second. How would you guys define a group serving? Like, here, how about this? At the very least, it would be a serving large enough to feed more than one person, correct? Okay, cool. We're on the same page. I don't want to come across as a jerk, but I just want to share this experience with you. And so I would agree. I would say like a group serving, it serves more than one person. Not at Panera Bread, okay? It does not work that way at Panera Bread. So Eb brings it home. I'm already kind of disappointed. She hands me the soup. I open it up. It's this, I'm not joking. It's this big, okay? I take the lid off, and it is almost entirely broth. Like if me and Ebony were going to share it, we could maybe both get a noodle. And so in that moment, what was going to become a joyous breaking of the fast for me turned into something else entirely. And keep something in mind, I hadn't eaten for several days. Okay, so the hangry stuff that I had kind of gotten away with, I like put away for after like day two, day three, now starting to rise up in me. I feel like I've been taken advantage of. So I have this $27 cup of broth. Now, it was labeled as a group portion of chicken noodle soup. But what we got was a cup of broth for $27. Now, chicken noodle soup has irreducible ingredients, right? If it doesn't have chicken, or if it doesn't have noodles, it's not chicken noodle soup, regardless of what the label says on it. Hear me. If you take off the lid, you look inside, if there isn't chicken, if there isn't noodles, it's not chicken noodle soup. Let me ask you a question really quickly before we get started. Did you know that the church also has irreducible ingredients? Thanks, Brandon. The church, similarly, has irreducible ingredients. Second question, follow-up question. Do you know what they are? Do you know what the irreducible ingredients of the church are? Like, when you take the lid off of the church and you look inside, do you know what the irreducible ingredients are? If they're not present, it ceases to actually be the church, regardless of what the label says. Here's my question for us as we begin this series. Do you know what the church is. I'm not asking how long you've been around the church. I'm not asking how often you attend the worship gathering. I'm asking you, genuinely, do you know what the church is? Okay? That's what we're going to talk about all throughout this series. And I promise you, there will be things that will be maybe not new to you, but fresh to you. Okay? So, go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. You can flip there. If you don't have your Bible, the wonderful guys in the back, thanks Jay, thanks Kevin, we'll throw the words on the screen up for you. Ephesians chapter 4. What is the church? I think many of us in the room could give a good answer. So I don't want to begin to say that this is going to be this morning is going to be this, you know, mind-blowing epiphany for you. However, it might be. And that could be a really, really beautiful thing. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. So you can put your finger there, but I want to pray for us before we get started. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray and ask right now that you would help us through the power of your Spirit . Would you teach us? Would you reveal to us the intersection between your will for us and maybe some of the ways that we might be missing out on it? Your desires that we would flourish. And so teach us. And not just knowledge, but help us to kind of install truth onto the operating system of our life. We want to change the way we live, the way we operate. And we need your help to do that. So would you help me now, Holy Spirit? I don't want to do anything that gets in the way of what you want to accomplish in your people, in your church. So help me. I love you, Jesus. All this is for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 12. These are arguably some of the most beautiful verses in all of the New Testament, okay? Maybe top three favorite chapters in the Bible for me. All right, the Apostle Paul writes this to a church, to Christians in the city of Ephesus. About 2,000 years ago, he says this, "Blessed is the God and Father," underline that word Father, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ." That verse is, there's so much depth there. Every spiritual blessing is available to you already in Jesus. Verse 4, "For he," God, "chose us," you and I, "in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before him. He," God, "predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." He did it for his own good pleasure. "To the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one," that's Jesus. Verse 7, "In him," Jesus, "we have redemption through his" what? "Blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth." Verse 11, "In him," in Jesus, "we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined," there's that word again, "according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory." Okay, a lot there. I don't have near enough time to unpack it all. But what I want to do is I want to touch on what this passage teaches us about the church. And it teaches us a lot. If you want to read a book of the Bible that really does a deep dive and it's wonderful in regards to who the church is, what it's called to do, Ephesians is second to none, okay? This passage tells us a ton about the church, but I want to give you kind of three observations that I think are going to be crucial for us as we go through this series and ask ourselves the question, what is the church? The first one, if you're taking notes, is this. The church is people who relate to God as Father. We talk about this all the time, okay? For many of you in the room, you're like, yep, got it, elementary, can we move on? Like, here's the thing, guys. This is really profound. I would argue this is actually not something that we move on from. This is something we move deeper into, all right? Now, this concept that the church is people who relate to God as Father, it's not just here in Ephesians, it's all over the entire New Testament, right? Jesus' disciples come to him, what is it, Matthew chapter 6, and they say, in Luke's version of it, they say, teach us to pray, and what does he say? He goes, start here. When you engage with God, start with our, collective, plural, our what? Father. So the basis, the very first step in the journey of engaging with God is understanding the relationship properly, and that's one of father and child. The church is people who relate to God as Father. Now, you're sitting here and you're going, yeah, Tom, I know. I've heard this 100 times. Do you? I'm not asking if you know the concept. You've heard it 100 times. Has it been installed into the operating system of your life? My family and I, we lived in San Diego for several years planting churches with the Restored Family of Churches. Wild adventure, wonderful time. San Diego's it's a dark city, but it's also a beautiful city. There's wonderful things. We lived fairly close to the ocean, so along with that, something would happen most mornings when we were living in San Diego. What would happen most mornings is that it would be like kind of cold and gray. The marine layer, if you've ever lived near the beach, every morning you have that marine layer and usually around noonish it burns off and it's beautiful and the sun comes out and all that kind of thing, right? But I remember when we moved back to Temecula, we didn't have the marine layer as much. But it would still kind of show up sometimes. You ever seen on the mountains kind of down south, have you ever seen kind of coming over like Duluth or Fallbrook, the marine layer like kind of like coming up over those hills? Have you ever seen that? It's beautiful, isn't it? I think it looks amazing. Furthermore, if you just look directly south, you'll see a big mountain. It's Mount Palomar, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Now, the marine layer here in Temecula is different than the marine layer in San Diego in that it doesn't show up as much and it's not quite as thick, but it still shows up. And sometimes, there's some mornings when that marine layer, when that fog is significant enough to where it practically covers that entire mountain. Like all of Mount Palomar, like it covers that massive mountain completely to the point where you can't even tell what it looks like anymore. One of the things that I've noticed as a pastor is that oftentimes people tend to live with a sort of like fatherly marine layer. Like a fatherly fog. Okay? Where our relationship with our earthly dad, it's kind of like a fog. It's like a fog that keeps us from seeing God as the loving Father that he really is. This like father fog. Here's the thing about it. It applies even if you had a really great dad. My dad's here in the room. I love him dearly. Not a perfect man by any means. However, he's a wonderful dad. Like I was convinced, and I still am, that he loves me, that he cares deeply for me. And that confidence in his love for me, not based on my performance, but just the fact that I'm his son, that confidence in his love for me, it, as you can imagine, it's had a significant and profound impact on my life. But here's the thing, the truth is, friends, no earthly father can adequately represent the glory of your heavenly Father. No matter how spectacular an earthly father is, right? But nonetheless, earthly dads, they have a huge influence on how we view God, for better or for worse. Here's the thing. What I want you to see is regardless of the specifics of your relationship with your earthly father, regardless of how much that marine layer kind of covers the mountain, hear me. Even the thickest fog, it cannot change how massive or beautiful that mountain really is. Hear me, the church is people who can see the mountain. The church is people who actually relate to God as the loving father that he is, despite the fatherly fog that might swirl around them. Now, I know most of this room, you've heard this before, right? Like you know this stuff. But please don't misunderstand me. Please hear what I'm about to tell you. Like, knowing something and experiencing it. Now, those are two very different things, aren't they? Pastorally, before we move forward, because this is such a crucial thing, how thick is the father fog in your life right now? Like, how much of the mountain of God's perfect love for you is being clouded? Because the church is people who relate to God as Father, as the loving, perfect Father that he really is. They don't just know the information. They experience the reality. They can see the mountain. Now, as important as that is, there's more. Ephesians 1 tells us, we just read it, it uses the language of God choosing us. It says God predestined us. And did you catch predestined us for what? It says predestined us for adoption as sons, okay? Now, when it says adoption as sons, it's not talking about gender-specific things. It's not like just you guys in the room, ladies, sorry, that's not what's happening. It's talking about something else. It speaks of privilege in regards to an inheritance. The firstborn son would inherit something, right? So that's really what it's alluding to. It's not a son or a daughter thing. It's a both, right? Now, that word for adoption in the original Greek, here's what it means. Quote, I didn't give you guys this quote, so just listen in. Adoption in the original Greek means this, quote, a legal proceeding, so it's legal. A legal proceeding that creates a parent-child relationship with the adopted child entitled, that's a strong word, entitled to all privileges belonging to the natural child, including the right to inherit. Several years back, 15-ish years back, a friend of mine, him and his wife, they went through the process of adopting a couple kids. And I remember their experience impacting me in a pretty significant way. And they were candid about it. They were forthright about it. It was a long process. We were praying for them, encouraging them. And it started with God kind of like in a beautiful way breaking their heart for people, for children, for orphans, essentially. And so they pressed into the Lord and felt like God very clearly was leading them and guiding them to really a specific nation on the earth from which to pursue adopting a child. Outside of America. And so they prayed into it, they pressed into it, felt the desire increase, felt the leading and the prompting of the Spirit to pursue that, so they did, right? And I remember them getting like kind of frustrated because the process was so thorough and in-depth and involved, and they had to fill out a lot of paperwork. And I remember he was like, Tom, I've never filled out more paperwork in my entire life. But like the background checks and the they had to check like their bank accounts, like there's a lot of different things. And one of the things that they had to do was they had to save a lot of money. If I remember correctly, it was $30,000. And like I said, this is like 15 years ago. So what did you modern with modern inflation? What is that, like $10 million today or something like that? in all seriousness, though, that, like $30,000 was a lot of money for them. Okay, they were not that well off. It was really costly for them. But I'll never forget, I'll never forget him describing to me their experience of touring the orphanage. So they go into this orphanage, and there's these beautiful children everywhere. And they're walking and they're touring the orphanage, and the person leading them through it is describing things to them and kind of giving some background into some of the different kids and those kinds of things. And so they're touring through the orphanage, they're seeing all these different kids, and then they saw her. And I remember him describing that moment. And like instantly all that money they'd saved just meant, like, it was like, whatever. Like they saw her. The money meant nothing because they wanted that little girl to join their family. They wanted her. They chose her. Friends, do you realize what it means to be a chosen, adopted child of God? It means that God, like the most important, most powerful, most famous being ever, walks into the room and chooses you. God walks into the room and goes, I want her. God walks into the room and he's like, I want him. And it didn't cost him 30 grand. Like, don't you know the price for you was so much higher than that? The cost for you was blood. But you know the story, right? He gladly paid it all because God wanted you to join his family. Do you know what it means to be an adopted, chosen child of God? The church is people who relate to God as Father. Listen to me. It's an irreducible ingredient. You can have a community. You can have people that come together and maybe even like sing songs about God. Maybe even like talk about him. Maybe even like read about him in the Bible. All that stuff's great and wonderful and vital and important. But do you know what an irreducible ingredient of the church is? It's people who relate to God as Father. It's an irreducible ingredient. Without it, you have a cup of broth, regardless of what the label says. Now, really quickly, relating to God as Father, that has some fairly important implications now, doesn't it? This won't be shocking to you, right? Sharing the same Father, what does that make us? Brothers and sisters. We talk about this all the time. Look at John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. It says this, but to all, here's what that word means in the Greek. All. All. But to all who did receive him, you got to receive him, right? He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but whose will? God's will. So my next point for taking notes, the church is people who relate to each other as brothers and sisters, okay? Now listen, again, there's implications here. This has several implications on how we treat each other, how we engage with each other, how we relate to each other. All right, I'm going to give you a few here. This is not an exhaustive list by any means because I don't have time for that, but I want to give you a few, all right? Here's one of the implications for us if we have the same dad. It means we're brothers and sisters, right? It means this. It means we don't treat each other like a foreigner. Now, when I say that word, I'm not talking about ethnicity. I'm not talking about nationality. Foreigner, when I say that word, I mean someone who's unfamiliar to you, right? So, dude, it's totally appropriate if you're in the grocery store that you're like, if you don't know the person on the same aisle as you, that you're just kind of, okay, whatever, that person's unfamiliar to me, I'm gonna go about my business. But if I'm on the grocery store aisle and I see Vinny, I'm not like, oh God, I'm gonna go this way. I'm not in the mood to talk to people today, or whatever. No, that means we don't treat each other in unfamiliar, like a foreigner. Because we have a relationship. We have the same dad. Mark is my biological brother. Can you imagine if I'm in the grocery store and I see Mark and I'm like, oh God. Here, I know it's silly. And we probably have all done that with somebody that we know, maybe even somebody in the church. But however, listen to me. What does that say about the condition of my relationship? I'll leave that there. First thing, we don't treat each other like foreigners. We don't treat each other like unfamiliar. The next thing, it means we're equal in status. Did you guys, we didn't plan this. Mark read out of Colossians chapter 1 to get our worship gathering started this morning. And there's a portion of that passage that says that Jesus is the firstborn among many sons. What is that talking about? It's talking about, it's this concept, this biblical concept that Jesus is like in the family of God. He's like our older brother. And there was privileges for the older brother, right? The older brother had privileges and the rest of the siblings did not have those same privileges. But Jesus being he's the firstborn. He went before us. He's the first one resurrected. We're going to follow in his footsteps. All those things, these beautiful doctrinal truths. Jesus being the firstborn, it means that we are not the firstborn, but we are still brothers and sisters in the household. That means we're all, every single one of us, equal in status. So think about that for a second. How might that influence the way that we engage with one another, the way that we relate to one another? Here's one thing for you. It means that we don't compete with one another, like in any way. Why? Because we're equal in status. Competition would produce something else, wouldn't it? And I'm not anti-competition. I think you can be godly and compete. I think there's athletics, beautiful things there. I'm not touching that. I'm just saying relationally, how we engage with one another. We don't compete with one another. And here's the cool thing about that. That leaves very little room for insecurity, doesn't it? Because we're not competing with one another. The next thing, if we're brothers and sisters, it has implications on how we relate to one another. It means we honor, guard, and protect each other's sexual purity. Hear me. Several years back, there was a big movement in the church kind of known as the purity culture, the purity movement. And there were some really good things about it and some really harmful things about it, especially for girls. That's not what I'm talking about when I refer to this idea of like guarding and protecting and honoring. It means, I'm talking about considering one another. Considering one another. Brotherly and sisterly love is very different. It's about consideration. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me, verses 3 through 6. Again, Paul, writing to the Thessalonican church, says this, "For this is God's will, your sanctification." That word sanctification just means becoming more like Jesus. His will for your life is that you become more like Jesus. And then he's going to highlight a specific area. Check this out. "That you keep away from sexual immorality. That each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who don't know God." Verse 6, "This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner. Because the Lord is an avenger of all of these offenses, as we have also previously told you and warned you." Guys, Paul, what he's saying here is he's going, we're a family. That means we're brothers and sisters. That means that has impacts on how we relate to one another. We honor, we guard, we protect each other when it comes to our sexual purity. That means we consider each other in how we behave and how we speak, sometimes even in how we dress and how we engage with one another out of love and consideration for one another. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters. And then the kind of the final implication that I want to share with you just for the sake of time is we prioritize maintaining unity with each other. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. This is Jesus. He says, "So if you are offering your gift on the altar," worship, right? "If you're offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First," it's a big word, "first go and be reconciled with your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. In other words, if your relationship with your brother or your sister lacks unity, he's like, don't delay. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Go and be reconciled with them. Go and resolve the conflict. Go and extend and receive forgiveness. Do whatever it takes to maintain that unity. And it's interesting because in this passage, what Jesus is saying, he goes, the one who initiates that reconciliation here is the one who has wronged the other person. You ever had your conscience catch up with you? Where you're like, ah, I said something kind of being silly or whatever. Jackie's in my, I said something that like, I saw Jackie's countenance change on her face when I said it, and like, oh, I wonder if like she took that the wrong way or I communicated wrong. I'm gonna go seek her out. This is totally hypothetical. She's just right here. If I'm the one that did the offending, I wronged another person potentially, I'm gonna leave my gift at the altar. I'm not even gonna follow through with my worship duties and stuff. I'm gonna go and be reconciled with my brother and my sister. It's that important. Don't delay. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying maintaining unity with each other, it's of the highest priority. Why? Because the church is people who relate to each other as brother and sister. Again, that's another irreducible ingredient. Without it, you just have a cup of $27 broth. So, the church is a family, biblically speaking, okay? It's not like a family. It is a family, all right? But it's not just any family. My third and final point is this. The church is a transcendent family. The church is a transcendent family. Flip over to Matthew chapter 12. Probably like three or four pages past where you just were. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 46. Says this, while while he was still speaking with the crowds, his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Jesus replied to the one who was speaking to him, listen to what Jesus says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Listen to this. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is astounding. All the people in the crowd who have like healthy nuclear families were like, that's ridiculous. But something tells me that the people in the crowd who didn't have the healthiest relationship with their family were like, oh, you mean you can actually have healthy, good, beautiful family? Jesus is saying that the church is a family that transcends even biological family. Now listen. I want to be really sensitive here. Some of you in the room have amazing biological family relationships. Praise God. Whew, what a gift. Others of you in the room, not so much. Biological family can be associated with absolutely beautiful things, and it can also be associated with really hard and painful things. Okay? I think it's important for us to just acknowledge that everybody has a unique, a personal experience with this one. But nonetheless, Jesus is getting at something here, friends. The church is a transcendent family. Why? Because of its purpose. Not because your biological relationships don't matter. They really do. They really, really do. honor your father and your mother is one of the Ten Commandments, okay? It matters to the Lord. But the church is a transcendent family because of its purpose. Did you catch what the purpose was? We just read it. To do the will of our Father in heaven. That's the purpose. I want to press into this a little bit more. 1 Peter chapter 2. I know there's a lot of scripture coming at you, but I don't want you to miss out. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin and death. If, this is the stipulation, it's wild, verse 3. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. You want to know the Tom Logue translation of that? If you said yes to the adoption process. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, talking about Jesus, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, skip down to verse 9. This should be familiar. But you, the church, are a chosen, there's that word again, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart, a people for his possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So I want to synthesize this. I want to boil it down and give you a definition of the church. With every fiber of my being, I believe that this is the biblical definition of what the church is. The church is a worshiping family that seeks an increase of God's kingdom on the earth. Write that one down. The church is a worshiping family that seeks an increase of God's kingdom on the earth. Now listen, that means we're not just any family. A worshiping family. Okay, the word worship, it comes like the older English word worship, it means to ascribe ultimate worth. In other words, what is worth the most? Okay, human beings are experts at worship. You're always worshiping something. How do I know that? Because you're always ascribing ultimate worth to something or to someone. All right, oftentimes we're ascribing ultimate worth to things that don't deserve us ascribing ultimate worth to them. All right, I can think of 1,000 things. I'll spare you the time. Now, ascribing ultimate worth to what? We're talking about ascribing ultimate worth to God. That's what makes this family distinct, is what it places its worship in. Who is it worshiping? It's worshiping God, ascribing ultimate worth to God. Now, listen, we're in a really comfortable suburban area, the Temecula Valley. Families worship all sorts of stuff around us, okay? Sometimes we even fall into ruts of worshiping, ascribing ultimate worth to all sorts of things, okay? I remember growing up, I had friends whose families were like, I mean, legitimately, they ascribed ultimate worth to academics. Now, how many of you know academics are an important thing? Yes? Can we agree on that? They're vital. They're really important. But I remember I had friends growing up that, like, if they didn't get straight A's, they were in deep trouble. And the reason they were in deep trouble is because if they didn't get straight A's, their application to colleges was going to be impacted by that. And if their application to colleges were going to be impacted by that, they might not go to the university that mom and dad wanted them to go to. And if they didn't go to the university that mom and dad wanted them to go to, there's no chance of them living a productive, meaningful life. Why? Because they ascribed an ultimate worth to academics. What else? Talk to me. What else do the families amongst us sometimes ascribe ultimate worth to? Oh, yeah. Athletics. Highest priority. Why? Because you might get the scholarship. Or you're not going to be able to develop meaningful lifelong relationships outside of the locker room. Or fill in the blank. Now listen, I'm a product of youth sports. I developed in meaningful, wonderful ways that I would not have without them. Athletics are important. Academics are important. They're just not worthy of your worship. Ascribing ultimate worth to something. What else? Career, absolutely. Money, comfort. The list goes on and on. You guys know this stuff. And here's the thing. We are just as tempted by some of those things as anybody else. We talked about it. We just read it in 1 Peter. He talks about being a royal priesthood. The church, we did a whole series on priesthood. A priest is someone who's oriented their entire life around ascribing ultimate worth to God, around how? Expressing that through praise and obedience and wanting to minister to and bless God, not to get something from him, not transactionally, but just because he's worthy. Just because he's worth it. You with me? That's what we're talking about. To the church, God is of the highest priority. So it's not just a family, although it is a family. It's a worshiping family. That's what makes it distinct. It's people who orient their lives around praising him, around thanking him, around expressing gratitude to him, around obeying him. And here's the thing, not just out of duty, but out of delight. Out of who he is and what he's done and just how worth it he is. Are you getting this? Are you seeing this? Guys, the gospel, the good news of who God is and what he's done, it's not just our message. It's not just the church's message, although it is their message. It's also the church's motivation. It's what's in your gas tank that empowers you to live that way. We all in this room have been recipients of something. We've been recipients of God's grace and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. He chose us. He adopted us. He rescued us. We talked about this on Easter. He rescued us from the authority of sin and death. The church isn't just a family. It's a worshiping family. Now, hear me. This is another irreducible ingredient of the church. Worshiping God. Without it, $27 cup of broth. The church is a worshiping family that seeks an increase of God's kingdom on the earth. Again, review, what is God's kingdom? It's God's rule, God's reign. It's what happens, it's what things look like when God gets his way. It's synonymous with overthrowing any opposing kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, in you, through you, all around you. Nothing's off limits. God wants to overtake the kingdom of darkness everywhere. It's like the family business is seeking an increase in our Heavenly Father's kingdom everywhere. Nothing's off limits. Your job, an increase of the kingdom of God in your workplace. Your students in the room, an increase of the kingdom of God in your school, in your classrooms. You business owners, an increase of the kingdom of God in your business, in the local economy, in the local and national and world government, all of it. Nothing's off limits. How about this one? An increase in the kingdom of God in your body? An increase of the kingdom of God in your mind? That one might be the most powerful. Nothing's off limits. God getting his way. Now here's the kicker. The result of God getting his way is human flourishing. And here's what's cool about that. It makes a whole lot of sense. It makes a whole lot of sense because God is a loving father. And don't you know something about a loving father? What does a loving father want for his children? He wants them to thrive. He wants them to flourish. He wants them to be everything that they were created to be. So it's not like we appease this angry dad in the sky. Give him what he wants and maybe he'll bless us. Don't you know what he wants? He wants you to flourish. He wants you to thrive. He wants family. Family without fractures. Family with family with power and love. A loving father's dedicated to the well-being of his children. Okay. I want to call the band up. If you're on the prayer team this morning, can you kind of make your way to the front? So guys, for many of you in the room, none of this is new. Most of this is not new. We say it a lot. The church is not an event, right? You're not at church, you're with the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a business. Here's one that I think the suburban West needs to hear. The church is not a social club. Yes, we have socials. Yes, we relate to each other in deep and meaningful ways. But it's more than that. The church is people who relate to God as Father because he's chosen and adopted us at great cost to himself. The church is people who relate to each other as brothers and sisters. And the church is a transcendent family because of a transcendent purpose. The church is a worshiping family that seeks an increase in God's kingdom on the earth. Have you ever done a jigsaw puzzle? And the closer you got to the end, you realize that there was a piece missing? How'd that feel? Yeah, infuriating. We did it. We went and stayed in a cabin a couple years ago with the kids. And I remember they were doing a jigsaw puzzle. And for a moment there was a very important piece that was missing. Maybe for some of you, in how you, like when it comes to the church, there's like a missing piece for you. And not that you don't know it. You know the concept. We just talked about them and most of the room knows most of them. But maybe for you, there really is. When it comes to the church, there's this missing piece. Maybe it's something as simple as like how you actually relate to God. As the loving Father that he is. That he chose you. He walked in the room, he's like, I want her. I want him. That it's not just true for other people. It's the truest thing about you. Maybe that's a missing piece for you. Or maybe the missing piece for you is you have relationships, but you lack deep, meaningful relationships with brothers and sisters. You want to know an indicator if you lack deep, meaningful relationships, brother and sisterly relationships? Is it just tends to kind of hover on the surface. Guys, you just talk about sports. That's it. Surface level. Don't you know you were created for so much more than that? Deep, meaningful relationships. Maybe the relationships you have, they just lack the unity that the scriptures talk about. Maybe there's conflict. Maybe there's unforgiveness that just keeps lingering. Maybe you hear me talk about the family part and you're like, that sounds great. Like deep, meaningful relationships, that's awesome. But you hear me talk about a worshiping family where we ascribe ultimate worth to God and we orient our lives around doing that and you're like, yeah, I don't know. Maybe if you're honest, it's not God that's worth the most to you, it's something else. Or maybe pursuing an increase of the kingdom of God on the earth, it's just not something that's on your radar right now in this season of your life. Like you got a lot on your plate. A lot of responsibilities, very little margin. It's just not on your radar. There's just too much going on. Or maybe you don't know how to. Maybe it's a genuine ignorance. I don't know how to pursue the kingdom of God. What I want for us to realize is that each of these things are really our irreducible ingredients. That if they're not present in the soup, it starts to take on a completely different meaning. A meaning that God doesn't desire for you. A meaning that God doesn't desire for us. He wants to protect us from a redefining of what the church is. Now listen. Do you know what determines the potency of the church? Like if the church is actually going to be potent on the earth, if the church is actually going to be filled with power, make an impact, and actually like make a difference. Do you know what determines the potency of the church? A lot of people think it's size. Another word for number. How many people? I totally disagree. And the reason I totally disagree is church history. What determines the potency of the church is not size, it's purity. It's not lacking any of the irreducible ingredients. How do I know? Look at the early church. They were devoted. Read the beginning of Acts. They devoted themselves. I.e., all the irreducible ingredients were present. Small yet mighty. And they changed the whole world. I mean, literally, they changed the whole world. Not done. So maybe for you there is a missing piece this morning. What I want to do right now is I want to pray for us. I want to pray for us that we would lack nothing. That we would receive all that God has for us, all the blessings of being in the eternal family of God. Will you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father, my prayer is a simple one. I pray that you would teach us more and more about what we were made for, what we were meant for, and that it would permeate into every single area of our life, that we wouldn't miss out, that knowing a concept and experiencing it would go hand in hand. We wouldn't just know things. We'd have experiences of them. So I pray for everybody in the room who's identified maybe a missing piece for them personally when it comes to the church. Just like the jigsaw puzzle, I pray that you'd help us find it. That you'd bring shalom, peace, wellness, wholeness to the church, to your church. I pray that this series would really strengthen us and it would result in our pleasure and your glory. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. And we thank you for the opportunity to pursue wholeness and wellness together. It's in your holy and beautiful name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so what we're gonna do for the next 10 to 15 minutes is prayer counselors are available. These are trusted men and women who would love to pray for you. Maybe you're here and you're recognizing some father wounds. Come receive prayer, okay? Maybe you need some healing there. Maybe there's some church wounds that you need some healing from. Maybe you just need some fresh vision for your life. You've kind of been on autopilot doing the same thing over and over again. And God's like, I created you with this amazing purpose to be part of a worshiping family that seeks an increase of the kingdom of God on the earth. Come on, like get back in the game. If that's you, come receive prayer. Maybe you just need to redirect your devotion back to God. Maybe the glittery, kind of shiny things over in the corner that you've been ascribing worth to, and the things that you search on the internet for, the things that you want, like maybe those things are preoccupying your mind and you want to give your heart and mind back to the things of God. Like a reorientation of your devotion, come receive prayer. And then the rest of us, let's fill this room with praise, with thanksgiving, with gratitude for who God is and what he's done. It never ceases to amaze me that in my worst moments, my Heavenly Father walks in the room and he says, I want him. Let us never be a church that moves past that. Love you guys.